If you would take your copy of God's Word and turn to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus for our Old Covenant reading, it's good to be with you. Once again, I'm very grateful to the elders for the invitation. We have been looking at the first table of the law, having to do with our duties to God, first four commandments. I think I'm coming back later in the year to speak on the fourth, but I want to thank you again for your warm welcome to me. I'll be reading, I haven't mentioned this I think in the past, but I'll be reading from the New American Standard, so if your copy of God's Word is a little bit different, you'll still get it. So if you would please, our tradition at Westminster, and it's hard for me to break, is that we stand for the reading of God's Word. Remember when Ezra came and proclaimed the law of God, people stood, and different congregations do things different, but if you would show your respect to God by standing in his presence to hear the reading of the Almighty God in his word, that is sharper than a two-edged sword. Give your attention then to the reading and the hearing of God's word. Exodus 20, beginning with verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, and that your days may be long, prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray for just a moment. Again, Lord, we come to you and pray that you will come down like the dew on the new-mown grass and refresh our souls. We pray that you would give us clearer visions of your holiness, but also of your grace and mercy, and that you will use weak and frail instruments such as we are, the glory may be yours, to set forth your holy will before us, that we be filled with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of you, fully pleasing in your sight and increasing in the knowledge of God. That is our prayer, Father. You must do it. We depend upon you. Holy Spirit, come. Remind us of your word. Write it upon our hearts and set your Son, the Lord Jesus, before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, we've been looking at the law of God, the first sermon that we brought to you several weeks ago had to do with the lawgiver himself, and I mentioned then that I would remind you as we went along this very important matter that sets the context for the giving of the law of God, and that is that God never gave the law of God to redeem a people. He gave his law to a people who'd already been brought out. And so we're taught in the very beginning that by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified, that we are those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we keep the law because that's the reason for which we have been saved. Remember that Jesus came, his name was Jesus. Why? That he might save his people from what? Hell? Well, yes. Fear? Well, yes. But he was called Jesus. Why? Because he will deliver his people from their sins. You see, and sin is defined by the law of God. And so Jesus came in order that we might be saved, in order to keep the law of God, that we would not sin against him. So don't ever think when I'm preaching this that, I just have to do better. That will make me pleasing to God. No, Jesus makes you pleasing to God. But we walk in a manner so as to please him. That's the context. That's the lens through which we read the law of God and understand it. And then we looked at the first commandment, which has to do with the authority of God, no other gods before me. That is, he alone is the one who is to be worshipped and served. The second commandment has to do with the way that we worship and serve God. We shall make no graven image. And then we come today to the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's the way we live our lives. We live for the glory of God. And so I entitled the sermon this morning, Law and Reputation. I remember as a child, and you may, I don't know whether it's fallen into disuse or not, but I can remember going through grade school, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Not true. Not true. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us that the tongue is a fire and it can be destructive. And we know that the word of God is all powerful. By his word, he brings things into existence that had no existence before. And I don't know about you, but I have been I've been brought very low by the words, by the assault on my reputation. And some of that I've had to learn to endure because love covers a multitude of sins. But the book of Proverbs does tell us that a good name is to be desired more than great riches. A good name is to be desired above great riches. Well, that's true with us. We want a good reputation, and the Lord wants us to have a good reputation. But if that is the case with us, how much more the reputation of God himself? You see, sometimes we deserve the criticism that we get, and we deserve to have our faults and our waywardness and our corruptions brought to mind, which is damaging to our reputation. But you see, that's what we do in our confession of sin, isn't it? Our reputation is not to be held onto in a hypocritical way. We have our reputation bound up with Christ, and so we confess our sins. We're never looking over our shoulder again. Our reputation is bound up with Christ. We are not hypocrites. We acknowledge ourselves to be sinners, that we might be found in Christ and having his righteousness. So, the church and our culture have polluted the name of God. We mentioned last week, and we'll mention as we go on, in our land, unfortunately, there is no fear of God before their eyes. I didn't watch it. I don't plan on watching it. But the abomination of the opening ceremonies of the Olympics was an assault upon the name and the reputation of God. And indeed, it was an assault upon mankind who are created in his image. It was an abomination. And you see, there's this hatred. And we need to be very careful that we do not fall in to the treating of God's name lightly, lest it be said of us, on account of you, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. You see, he was writing to those who were the covenant people, Paul was, and yet because of their pride, their refusal to repent, their hypocrisy, the Gentiles looked at them and said, if you're a representation of the God that you profess, I want nothing to do with him. We do not want to be those people. Well, what is this then? What is this third commandment? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Well, first of all, we need to understand what the name of God means. What is involved with the name of God? What is it that we are not to take in vain? Well, the obvious ones, of course, are the name by which the Lord reveals himself to us, the name God, Yahweh, whatever it is. But it's more than that. God's name is the means by which he makes himself known. All the ways by which he makes himself known. Now, the obvious one, of course, is that God makes himself known by the names that he employs for himself. God appears to Moses, and Moses asks, who shall I say has sent me? And he says, you'll tell them, I am, has sent you. There's a lot of meaning in that, and we don't have time for it, except that's where we get the term Jehovah or Yahweh. That's a name that God reveals himself. And in that name, there is much whereby he reveals himself. That is, he is self-existent. He does not come from anything else. He is complete in and of himself. Everything around you and you yourselves came from something else. God did not come from anything else. And if you want to spend some time being lost in great mystery, think about God having no beginning, always being, coming from nothing but the source of everything. And I can't get my mind around that. I can't get my mind around it. But that's who God reveals himself. He is. He is the one, he is the Lord. Whenever you go through scripture in the English translation and you see capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's I am. That's I am. But he's also Elohim, the all-powerful creator. That's the name that scripture, that the Lord uses when he talks about his creation, the Almighty One. Infinite in power, when all things were created by the word of his power was not diminished at all. He is infinite in power. And when the worlds are consumed and the last soul is redeemed, God's power will not be diminished at all. This is the God who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And so when we think about these things, when we think about him as being something other than self-existent or less than in power, we are taking his infinite power, we're taking his name in vain. We're treating him as if he isn't who he said he was. One of the sins that I have to confess is that I am totally aware that God is able to do whatever I ask or think. The thing that I struggle with is God willing to do whatever I ask or think? Now we know, we know indeed that God sometimes answers our prayer with a no or a wait. But my doubt comes before, beyond that. Sometimes I think of God as being stingy against me instead of being for me, and therefore unwilling. And maybe you're here and you're thinking about your sin and you're thinking about the need of salvation and you're saying, well, I understand that God can save, and I see his work in others, and I see his work in the Apostle Paul. I see his mighty deeds. I see his grace to sinners about me, but I'm not certain about his willingness to be merciful to me because I know my sin. And will you hear the word of God? Hear the word of God when the leper comes to him, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I am willing. Be clean. Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You see, I'm saying that because, you see, that's to take the Lord's name. We doubt his word. Now, we don't know the decrees of God with regard to those who are saved. But we're not supposed to know the things that are decreed. You don't have to be sitting there thinking, well, am I one that was chosen before the foundation of the world? What you are to be concerned about is what God says to you. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. And if you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And to doubt that is to diminish the name and the reputation of God. You see, it's our sin that makes a separation. Another name, Adonai, he reveals himself as the sovereign master. That when we come to Christ, we not only receive him as our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who pardons our sins, but we acknowledge that we belong to him and he's the master of our lives and he's the one that sets before us the way in which we are to go. And we'll talk about that more later. We already talked about him being the gracious Savior. He's the Joshua, the new covenant Joshua who brings us into the promised land. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He's Emmanuel, God with us. One of the promises that runs throughout Scripture is, I will be your God, and I will dwell among you. Are you aware that you are in the very presence of God right now? We are sitting in the presence of God by his Spirit. And that should awaken us. I often, you know, I'm preaching to you, but I'm preaching to me. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Well, Pastor Steele talked about Jesus being the way, being lost, and coming to Jesus, he never leaves you or forsake us. That's Emmanuel. By the way, I am so grateful to see you children here. I am very grateful. What a joy to see children come up here to hear the word of God. And I pray that you'll be paying attention to me. I know I speak longer than Pastor Richard does to you, but one of the things that you are to learn as you grow up is to pay attention to the preaching of the word of God, because Jesus is drawing you to himself and saying, this is the way, walk in it. Makes himself known by the names he employs, but that's not all. He makes himself known by the titles he assumes. Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, obviously, this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the Wonderful Counselor. You know, we can receive counsel from one another, and often people will ask me about some particular decision, and they say, can you give me any wisdom about this? And I'll say, okay, well, here's what I think. You know, there are some things that I can be absolutely certain about, things that I can say, thus saith the Lord, that's no problem. But, Pastor, I'm thinking about this particular change in my work situation. What do you think? Well, there's certain some things that I will say. Well, you just make certain if it's taking you to another place, you first your first consideration should not just be the benefits of the work, but what kind of a church are you going to? Now, there may be situations, but that you, there may be situations where it's not optimal, but there are other things. But brothers and sisters, you need to be concerned, particularly if you have children, you need to be in a good church. That should be something. But there are other things. I'll come along and say, well, you know, it's, I remember speaking with one of the men in our church about a situation that he was thinking about starting out on his own. And he asked me, what do you think, Pastor? And we worked through it together. I said, well, first of all, what you want to do is lawful. It's not unlawful. There's a need. So that's something that you can do. There's a prospect of success. I mean, nothing is guaranteed, but there's a prospect that you'll succeed in this. It's an opportunity to glorify God. But having said all of that, I said, you can take my counsel or you can't. You're not sinning either way. But when the wonderful counselor speaks to us, there's no doubt. He is the one who is to be heeded. It's not merely a suggestion with him. He's the mighty God. We've already talked about that in the name of God. He's the everlasting Father. He is one with the Father. He is the Prince of Peace. And he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we're in all kinds of turmoil in our land right now. But do not be distressed. Read through the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah. I have been so blessed in my personal reading. I've been reading through chronologically. I've never read the chronological through the Bible chronologically. That is, reading portions of Scripture after they actually came out. And so I've been reading through 2 Kings and the book of Isaiah and the books of Jeremiah. And I don't know why I was so blind. But Jesus is on every page. And in all the turmoil of the captivity, the capturing, the taking of the northern tribes by Assyria, the assaults by Assyria in the days of Hezekiah, captivity into Babylon, and the peace and the comfort that comes with all the turmoil, those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait. They had to wait because all that was coming upon them, but they had to wait on the Lord, not put their trust in princes or horses or chariots or the walls or whatever it was, because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the one that brought Sennacherib from Assyria. He's the one that brought Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. He's the one that took them into captivity, and he's the one that told them, but you wait because you're coming back. And not only you, but the nations are going to bring you back, and they are to come themselves, and princes and kings will worship. You see, that's the picture that is set before you. And do you believe that? Do you believe that? And do you live in the light of those things? God makes himself known by the attributes that he reveals. Remember when Moses asked the Lord to show him his glory. And you have to remember that the Lord had already shown him his glory in the great deliverance, crossing of the Red Sea, the feeding of them in the wilderness, just work after work, God had showed him his glory. But Moses says, Lord, I want to see more. I want to see your glory. And the Lord said, you can't look at me face to face, Moses, but I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll pass by before you, and you'll see the afterglow of my presence. Not the fullness of my glory, but you'll see the vestiges of it, like the setting of the sun, if you will. You can't look at the sun at noonday, but I will pass before you, and you'll see the sunset, the afterglow. And how does God show him his glory? Well, listen. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. What did he proclaim? His name. The Lord, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. His name. But notice the attributes. And the emphasis is on his compassion, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, but also his justice. But the emphasis is on his attributes of mercy and grace. And this is why, again, we need to remember that God is, if you are in Christ, God is for you. He's for you. He's not against you. And even in the hard providences, he is not against you. He is for you. God gave his Son as head over all things for the church. Everything that Jesus did in his earthly ministry, he did for his people. And everything that Jesus does now when he sits at the right hand of the Father, he does for you if you are in Christ. That ought to fill you with praise and confidence. God makes himself known by his word. We read that. Psalm 119, again, an exaltation of the word. But Psalm 138, 1 and 2, I will give you thanks, David says, with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth. You have magnified your word above all your name. How do we know God? How do we know the names of God? The Word. And so God makes himself known by his written word. He makes himself known by his mighty works. Isaiah chapter 40, I referred to that earlier, verses 21 through 26, where we read, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the vault of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent." You get to do it. I suspect that many of you living here in Greene County don't have the ambient light that we have in the Tri-Cities area, so you get to see the stars. Your God calls them all by name. With the, initially the Hubble telescope, and now I can't remember the new one, we are seeing galaxies, and he's the one who stretches them out, puts them all there. His works declare his glory. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Well, we think the nations and the powerful political entities that they're, you know, they're the most mighty things on the earth. And remember, this was spoken to a people who would see the downfall of Sennacherib and would see the downfall of the mightiest empire that the world knew at that time, Babylon. He raised Nebuchadnezzar up and he brought him down. And Babylon the Great has disappeared into the dustbin of history as far as any significant power is concerned. To whom then will you liken me, that I should be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. His works, works of creation, works of providence, work of redemption. You are called by his name. We're called Christians, right? We're called Christians. You are called by his name. He makes himself known through his people. Deuteronomy 28:10. So all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will be afraid of you. Isaiah 43:1. But now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. So that when Saul was persecuting the church and Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus, he asks Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because you are so joined to Christ, you bear his name. You know, it is, interesting with the rise of feminism. Married women who are feminists don't like to take the names of their husbands, a man. So they take the names of their fathers or grandfathers, right? They can't escape it. They can't escape it. But there is something significant, and we'll talk about that later. There's something significant about taking the name of a husband, because we take the name as the bride of Christ. We take the name of our husband. And there is in that, and I remind you, and if you bring me back for the second table of the law, we'll talk about this when we talk about marriage in the commandments. Ladies, you have all the power. You have it all. You can have somebody courting you, and you can say no. It's intimidating to men. I heard, at least it was for me when I asked my. It's intimidating because she could say no, and that would be humiliating. But I've been humiliated before. So anyway, but. When you say I do, you're taking the name of your husband and saying my identity is with you. My identity is in my union with you, just like when the church says I do and take the name of Christ. My identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the name of God. And so, okay, that's great, but what about what is forbidden then in taking the name of the Lord in vain? How do we do that? Well, I've alluded to a couple of things, but I just want you, and by the way, we have not touched on everything by which God reveals himself. I hope you understand that. Everything in your life, God is revealing himself to you, showing you his name. So what is it that God forbids? How do we dishonor his name? Now, it's a negative commandment, and it is interesting. I love the law of God because it shows us something of the way in which men should operate also in the civil sphere. Most of the commandments are negative in the sense they say, you shall not. And that's a limitation on law. There are a couple that are positive. But isn't it interesting that God can govern his universe with 10 words? And we can fill libraries with laws trying to govern every aspect of life. And they're all positive law. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to do. And what God says, no. My law is the law of liberty. you don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and everything else is free. That's why it's called the law of liberty. You think that God's law is binding and man's law is liberating? You have it totally opposite. The law of God is the law of liberty, and I pray that God will restore us to a people who love the law of God. Because I love liberty. I love freedom. And that's only found in Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. So what is it? By the way, when you think about this, when you think about what God forbids, just think about the positive command, as it were, not command, but the positive instruction given to us that we pray. What is the first petition? Hallowed be your name. The first petition is the interest of God and his reputation. Let your name be treated as holy. And this third commandment says, if you're going to treat the Lord's name as holy, you don't take it in vain. You don't treat any of the ways that God reveals himself in a light manner. So the broad scope of the commandment is that we revere the name of God. We revere who he is, and we revere all the ways by which he makes known to us. Because it's short, we're prone to skip over it without much thought. But you cannot keep this commandment unless you keep all the others. You see the scope of that? If you say, well, I want to honor the name of God, I don't want to profane it, but I'm going to have other gods before him. Well, I want to honor the name of God, but I'm going to worship God with idols. Well, I want to revere the name of God, but I want my own time and I don't like the Lord's Day. Well, I want to honor the name of God, but my neighbor's really been bothering me. I think I'm going to execute him, and on you go. Guess what? You can't pick and choose. And so again, all of these are tied together. That's why James tells us that if a man offends in one point of the law, he's broken them all, because they're all bound together. So that's the broad scope. You cannot avoid taking up God's name. I hope you understand that. You bear God's name as one created in his image. If you're an unbeliever, you bear the name of God because you've been created in his image. And that's why the opening ceremonies of the Olympics was such an abomination. Perversion of the image of God. Trying to make him like their corrupt souls. By the way, I would tell you abortion is a terrible thing because of what it does to children. I weep. I weep for children in the womb whose voices cannot be heard. When I think about what is done to children in the womb, I weep. They have no voice. They're children in the womb, and I don't know, I have no recollection before I was born. But I suspect that those unborn children are confident in the love of their parents. And then to be put to death. And it's not just people who are facing pressures and hardships. I understand that. But speaking with some of our people who work at the abortion mill in Bristol, they celebrate it. They celebrate it. One actually went on to say, one of our workers was telling me, she was trying to persuade this woman, and she just laughed and said, ha-ha, I'd get to kill my kid today. Celebration of death. All who hate me love death. I was just, we listened to the news on the way down. I just like to get a little bit of a snippet, and don't want to get political here, but I just, the polling data between the two major candidates couldn't be more stark. The heartbeat of Kamala Harris, the number one issue among her supporters is what? Abortion. Abortion. The murder of the unborn. Now, I've gotten way off track here, but I want to tell you that is an assault upon the image of God. Why do people celebrate the abortion of their children? Because they hate God and they hate His image. Don't be there. Don't do it. You can't avoid taking up the name of God. And if you are redeemed in Christ, you are especially united in that name. And so all that you do in thought, word, and deed reflects on God's reputation. Now, if it hasn't dawned on you, if it hasn't dawned on you to ask the question, if this is what God requires, how can I be saved? Well, we know it is not in us because we don't keep the commandment. But I want you to see here that you are in desperate need of a Savior, and God saves you in order that you might grow in keeping His name holy. What are some of the particulars? Well, the obvious one, don't use God's name without reverence. Beware of cursing and minced oaths. You know what a minced oath is? We don't actually use the names of God, but we say such things, and you may think this is a bit cheesy. We say, gee whiz. Well, that's another way of saying Jesus. And that's why we read the passage there. We need to be very careful with our speech. I hope you are not, I will say this. I will say this. I wish it were otherwise. It is rare for me to take the Lord's name in vain in a in a curse with my mouth until I raise up under a cabinet door and hit my head, and it still doesn't come from my mouth, but the corrupt heart is there. Even that, as gross and as crass as that is, I need a Savior. I need a Savior. Abusing oaths and vows. Those of you who are married took vows to love, honor, and cherish in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, in plenty and in want, as long as you both shall live. Husbands, you're to cherish your wives. Wives, you're to submit to your husbands. You took oaths to that effect. And to treat them lightly is to dishonor the name of God. It's not only to introduce strife into your marriage, it is to dishonor God and to violate the third commandment. Parents, had your children baptized, and congregation, you took oaths to raise your children in the nurture and discipline of Christ. To help parents raise them. You're members of a church. You promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability. To submit to the government of the church. I don't think there's, let me say that. There certainly is a violation of this third commandment that is spread throughout evangelical Christianity that just doesn't care anything about the oaths we take as members. We treat church as a cafeteria. We just go here and there, and what we like, we go where we like, and what we don't like, we just discard instead of evaluating by Scripture. Your civil duties, and I won't speak about that, we'll get to more if we ever get back to it and you invite me back for the ninth commandment, but it used to be, and I don't know whether it still is, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? A lot of states are dropping the so help you God because it's offensive. But are you aware that in our history, atheists were prevented from testifying in a court because they could not be trusted because they would not take an oath to Almighty God? And we don't think anything about it. We say, well, of course they'll tell. No, they don't tell the truth. And we need to make certain that we tell the truth. Beware of careless prayer, unbelieving prayer. Oh, boy. There's another one for me. I'm just reading this morning. If you're apart from Christ, apart from the prayer of repentance, but again, the book of Proverbs says the prayer of the wicked is an abomination. Not only does the Lord not hear the prayer of the wicked, he hates it, unless it's a prayer of repentance and faith. And so if you're a hypocrite apart from Christ, all your prayers, the Pharisee saying, Lord, I thank you, but I'm not a sinner like this publican over here. God hated me. I'm taking his name in vain. Beware of hypocritical conduct. We've already talked about that. Because of you, the name of God is blasphemed among the name of God, among the Gentiles, I'm sorry. And beware of being ashamed of God's name. We get more concerned about man's approval of us than we are of God. You know, it's interesting, again, going back to the book of Kings, you know that theme that runs through as each king is introduced? You have great kings who did mighty things in both the northern tribe and in the southern tribes in the southern. Scripture pays very little attention to that. But it starts out with what's God's. This king did good in the sight of the Lord. And this king did evil in the sight of the Lord. And that's all the Lord was concerned with. Whether they were seeking the approval of God or of man. Don't respond carelessly to God's providence. And here again, I can't help but think of one of my favorite Christians because he was a very godly man. He was a little bit strange, but one of my great heroes is Thomas Jackson, Stonewall Jackson, a man of great courage. But he was a man of great courage because he was a man of great faith. He was a man devoted to duty, and he had a very high regard for the providence of God. You remember how he got his name of Stonewall. He was sitting on his horse at, I think it was First Manassas, sitting on his horse out in the open, and I can't remember, Ewell, I can't remember who it was, said, There is Jackson standing like a stone wall. And he rallied his troops. And I've often thought about that because he was a fearless man. I think I could have at least gotten behind a tree or something like that to take cover. But he was fearless. But the thing that astounded me was after he was shot, evidently by his own troops by mistake, he lost his arm at Chancellorsville. And his chaplain came in to see him, and he looked at him, and his chaplain was shocked, and he said, "Oh, what a tragedy." Thomas Jackson rebuked him and said, "Don't you call what God has done a tragedy. God has done it." And when his wife visited him, surgeons told him, her, that he was about to die, that there was nothing more they could do for him. She went and told him and said, "They tell me that you're going to die today. Does that trouble you?" And he says, "No, I prefer it." A man who had reverence for the name of God in his providence. Like Job, "Shall we receive good from the Lord and not evil also?" And I get upset when I get stopped at every traffic light on Stone Drive in Kingsport. I'm taking the name of the Lord in vain. Don't be careless with God's word, especially with the claims of the gospel. I'm going to go to meddling here. But if you're sleeping during worship and the preaching of the word, go to bed earlier. Because you're treating the name of God with disrespect. Now, we know the flesh is willing. I mean, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I understand that. But brothers and sisters, we need to take it seriously. God speaks to us. Doubting the promises of God, or doubting the threats of God, ignoring his word and rebelling, mocking, where is the promise of his coming? And don't diminish God's attributes. One of my besetting sins that I have to ask God to deal with, as I do each day I stand in the pulpit, I have to ask the Lord that I will not rely upon myself, that I will not seek the applause of men, because I'm all too prone to that. But I pray that God will hide me in the shadow of his cross, and that he would be exalted. We rob God of his glory when we take credit for what he does. I can't help but think of Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8. "Watch out when you come into the land and you eat from vineyards you didn't plant," and so on and so forth. Watch out, lest you think that your hands have done it. And you think of Hosea's wife, who committed adultery and went after her lovers, who said, "They're the ones who have given me my fields. They're the ones who have given me my wine. They're the ones that have done all these things." And Hosea says, "Oh, you are traitors. You've not been done." Giving glory to the world, and that's what we do today, isn't it, as a nation. We think that we're special because we're Americans. And we're not special at all, except that God has given us a great deal of spiritual capital that has now been squandered. And I fear for our nation. I fear for our nation because of the pride and the arrogance and the ingratitude and for the taking of his name in vain every single day. And that brings us to be reminded that God warns us of his zeal for his name. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." There's a reason. And if you don't take it seriously, you're taking his name in vain. But he tells us that he's not going to leave one who takes his name in vain unpunished.
men no longer have the benefit of public righteousness. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Public sanctions used to warn men of their eternal peril. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. They took God's name in vain by their deception, and they were struck dead, and great fear came upon the church. But public approval now conceals the misery of eternal damnation. But God has not removed his judgment from this sin. Listen to the Westminster Confession, Shorter Catechism 56 question. What is the reason annexed to the third commandment? The answer, the reason annexed to the third commandment is that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer or permit them to escape his righteous judgment. Is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He may punish you in life. If you're in Christ, it will be for your correction. If you're apart from Christ, he may punish you in life. If you're a blasphemer, the Lord tells us that if we take the name of the Lord, take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, this caused many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That's a profaning of the name of God, the elements. But he will certainly punish you in eternity. So God calls you to honor his name primarily by trusting in Christ. For this is the very beginning of it all, because if you're depending upon your obedience to the Ten Commandments to save you, I hope you recognize that you're lost. But who is the one who bears the name of his Father and makes him known preeminently to make him known among us? Is the Lord Jesus. He alone has honored the name of his Father in everything that he thought, in everything that he spoke, and everything that he did. He honored his Father. And he offers to you to receive him by faith. And he says, my honoring the name of the Lord will be reckoned to your account. And it will be as if you have never taken the name of the Lord in vain. He's borne the punishment that you deserve. He was despised and rejected of men. He was forsaken by the Father that you might never be forsaken. Why did he do that? Why? For the glory of the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I may have said this before, but I want to reiterate it. When Jesus was praying his high priestly prayer just before he was taken away and unjustly condemned and crucified, he says, Father, I have glorified your name in my life. And you have glorified me, and you will glorify me. Now, I always took that, and we can debate it because I don't know, I always took that in the past, that God would glorify him in the resurrection and the ascension. I don't think that's what Jesus was saying. I think he was saying, Father, you're going to glorify me in my humiliation, in my being forsaken for the sake of my people. I'm going to glorify you by being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He bore the punishment that you deserved. And you're to honor his name by trusting in him. And he secures your salvation by giving you his own name. Remember
when we're talking about women taking the names of their husbands, what I'm giving you today, again, is God's proposal to you to be his bride. He's proposing to you, take my name by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will take you to myself, forgive all of your sins, care for you, provide for you. This is my proposal. And if you're already in Christ, it's a renewal of your wedding vows, as it were, as he offers himself to you once again. And says, take my name and honor me. Our God is worthy of reverence and awe. Angels evoke man's impulse to worship. When the angels appeared to the saints, they were often struck and put down and say, don't worship me, worship God. But how much more the God whom angels worship and adore should we revere him in his revelation? And God will be exalted by all men everywhere. Our triune God has the name that is above every name. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. He invites you to live in his holy presence, and you will exalt his name as the object of his grace by believing in his word, the gospel, and law unto eternal life. But I also have to say, and I want to say this with compassion, if you will not exalt his name by faith and repentance and seeking to honor him in life and speech, you will exalt his name as the object of his justice. It's a hard saying, but listen to the words of the book of Revelation that speak to us of the response of the saints, the glorified saints, with the destruction of Babylon the Great in chapter 19. And after these things, I heard as it were a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, glorified saints, perfect. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bond servants on her. And a second time they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne. This is the voice of God. Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants who fear him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as it were, the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. I don't understand that. It's hard for me because my sister died in her sins, in her rebellion. She died hardened against the Lord. She's in hell. And somehow, for the name and the glory of God, the saints will praise God for his justice, not only for saving men, but for condemning them as well. I don't understand that, but I would beg you, don't be among those whom the angels and the judge of all the earth and the saints rejoice over your damnation. Be those who trust in the name of the Lord your God. Exalt in his name and exalt his name forever. Amen. Father, these are hard things, and yet we would honor you. Pray that we might recognize with a fuller understanding the vast ways, the many ways that you make your name known. And we pray, Lord, that we would respond to those revelations with appropriate reverence, awe, and fear. And above all, Lord, that we would hear your voice as you welcome us today, as the great bridegroom offering himself as our bridegroom.
take my name, follow me, and I will give you rest for your souls in life and eternally.